Hello, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 a.m., or you can get more information by looking at our website, tulsafbc.org. May the Lord bless you this week.
Thank you so much. If you would remain standing for the reading of God's Word today.
Our scripture reading today comes from Matthew 22, 41 through 46. While the Pharisees were together, Jesus questioned them, "What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he?" They replied, "David's." He asked them, "How is it then that David, inspired by the Spirit, calls him Lord? The Lord declared to my Lord, 'Sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' If David calls him Lord, how then can he be his son?" No one was able to answer him at all, and from that day, no one dared to question him anymore. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Dear Jesus, we thank you for the blessing of your self-revelation. When you spoke of the Messiah, neither the Pharisees who opposed you nor the disciples who loved you understood the enormity of that proclamation. But with mercy and generosity, you were patient with us and our limited understanding. Even though your disciples didn't fully understand, they desperately sought after you, grasping at the truth until it was revealed to them in whole. Lord, help us to be like your disciples. Help us to grasp after your truth, even when we don't fully understand it, with hearts that long for you and your ways. Today we exalt you as the Son of God and the King of Kings, who even King David called his Lord. Help us to live in light of your revelation. Help us to live in a way that is honest to ourselves, to others, and to you. And help us to live in a way that is befitting to those who call you Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks so much. You may be seated. Today we are beginning a brand new teaching series. And you can see the graphic here behind me with these creepy faces on it. If you're afraid of clowns, you might be afraid of this graphic. This is called How to Be a Hypocrite, all right? And normally I don't start this way. I want to start by saying here's some emotions that I hope you feel as we go through this teaching series. One, I hope you sense just a bit of pleasure. I mean, who doesn't love trashing hypocrites, all right? And so we're going to talk very openly about hypocrisy, but I also hope that you experience not only pleasure, but a little bit of pain when you realize that the hypocrite we're talking about is not sitting next to you, it's sitting in the same seat that you are, okay? Nobody in here has complete integrity, every single one of us. Sometimes we say one thing and do another. We're all there. So my encouragement is that as you listen to this, if you're thinking about other people out there that are hypocrites, you're listening to this wrong. We should be looking to and listening for these things that resonate with ourselves and as Jesus deals with hypocrisy, as we'll see here in just a moment. So I like to start with a very clear understanding, okay? What exactly is a hypocrite? The New Testament was written in Greek, and every time the New Testament writers talk about a hypocrite, they use this word. It's the Greek word hypokrites, okay? We stole the word hypocrite from the Greek language. And a hypocrites in the Greek-Roman culture was an actor, a performer, somebody who was playing a part on stage, somebody who was pretending to be somebody that they really weren't, okay? So what the New Testament writers do is they take the terminology of stage and they use it to describe a spiritual condition, all right? Now, you want to hear something really cool? I was in Nazareth a couple of years ago. It's where Jesus grew up. That's where his boyhood home was. And just a stone's throw from Nazareth is a Greek-Roman amphitheater that archaeology tells us was being built about the time Jesus was being raised in Nazareth. So what did Jesus and Joseph do? They were carpenters. And it's a very real possibility that they were actually carpenters. They were subcontractors working on this job site of this amphitheater. And so it's compelling to think that at some point, as Jesus and Joseph are finishing up this amphitheater and the actors are up on stage preparing for opening night, that he made this mental leap from the terminology of stage to a condition of spirituality, hypocrisy, acting, playing a part. Now, that is sheer speculation. But at some point, Jesus made this leap to identify a spiritual problem that many of us, and that all of us, in truth, deal with. Okay, so I like that picture of a hypocrites, an actor, a performer. But I also like definitions. I think in a very linear way. So my working definition of hypocrisy, and it might change just a little bit, but I really like the way that this is panning out. Hypocrisy is using pretend perfection to disguise inner insecurity or inner evil. And so we're going to be looking at the pretend perfection in weeks to come. But let's think about what this is covering up. Using pretend perfection, and this is going to get a little darker as we go here. Sometimes we use pretend perfection to cover up our own insecurities. Okay? So I have the perfect example of this. There are cultural expectations of what a pastor should be and who he should be and how he should act, right? Okay? A pastor should always be smiling. Pastor should always be holy. If you come to his house any night of the week, there's always a Bible study going on at his house, you know? And a pastor is never allowed to do what most men want to do, and that is sit around in your underwear and eat a block of cheese. That's what... Men, am I wrong? Okay. And now you're probably having some visual images of your pastor that you would be better off not having. All right. So here's a specific example. And by the way, let me say, I love First Baptist. I have very few, if any, complaints. But this is just a sample of that expectation. So a couple of years ago on a Sunday morning, I talked about my favorite TV show. It was Modern Family at the time. The satire, the humor, the critique of culture, and just the writing was so funny. I just offhanded comment on that Sunday. Next Sunday morning, I come in. I'm running a little bit early, so I stop over to my office to check my mail, and there's an anonymous letter. It says, here's, you know, if you watch this show, here's all the things you believe in, and just tearing me up. And I learned, don't check your mail on Sunday morning. Yeah. But the temptation there is to go, oh, I offended somebody, and I shouldn't have said that, and to pull back and to say, okay, I only watch TBN. That's all I ever watch on TV, you know. And to pretend to be something you're not because of insecurities, because there's so many people here you could displease someone. Listen, this isn't just a pastor. This is all of us. Sometimes we use pretend perfection to disguise our insecurities. We can't be who we really are. But then it gets a little darker. Sometimes we use our pretend perfection to disguise evil. And these are sins that we are embarrassed about, that we don't want anyone else to know about. And here is where Alcoholics Anonymous acts more like the church than does the church. Because you go into an AA meeting, you put on a name tag, I'm Darren, I'm an alcoholic. So what would it be like on some Sunday? We have a sin name tag Sunday. You write out your worst sin and you slap it on, you know. That would be a low attendance Sunday at this church. Okay. My problem is I couldn't fit it all on one name tag. I would need to have some extensions running down here. Now that would be a spiritually unhealthy thing to do. Okay, because not everyone needs to know every sin in your life. But here's the deal. We go to the other extreme. And we never let anyone know that we deal with some real sins in here. Listen, every single person in this room has broken every single one of the Ten Commandments as Jesus defined them. Every single one of us has broken every part of the law. Why are we pretending otherwise? But then it gets even darker. Sometimes people are disguising sin, not because they're embarrassed about the sin, but because they want to take advantage of other people, and they're malevolent. And we often call these wolves in sheep's clothing, or plumbers who have the Christian fish on the side of their van, because they know they can get more business from gullible Christians. Now, I'm not critiquing putting the fish on the side of your van, but why do you have it there? Okay. Why don't you show that you're a follower of Christ, not on the side of your van, but in the quality of your work? Okay. So sometimes we pretend perfection to hide insecurity, to hide evil in our lives, And Jesus discusses this head on. In fact, one author I read, I love what he said. Hypocrisy is a religiously transmitted disease. Isn't that good? It is. Every faith has the tendency toward hypocrisy. And Jesus says, if you're my follower, this cannot be. You cannot be a hypocrite. And he takes an entire chapter of the Gospel of Matthew and he talks about this. Matthew 23, it's where we're going to be spending the next couple of weeks. As Jesus talks about characteristics of being a hypocrite. And here you need to do just the opposite of this. So today is kind of an introduction to this. And so I want to back up to Matthew 22. Something happened in Matthew 22 that unhinged Jesus. And he opened up and he said, okay, we're going to talk about this right now. Here it is. So what is it that happened? While the Pharisees were together, Jesus questioned them. Now, let's pause here for just a second. Who are the Pharisees? The Pharisees were the dominant religious group of the day. If you know your Older Testament, the Pharisees would trace their spiritual heritage back to Ezra. After the Israelites returned from Babylonian exile, they were the back-to-the-Bible people. And we need to get back to the Scripture. We need to get back to the basics of faith. And this was a very commendable movement, okay, because they proposed being obedient to God in every single area of life. But here's what happened. Their spirituality morphed into superiority because they felt like they had it all together. Their spirituality changed into this superiority, and then their superiority changed into a superficiality. Because as the Pharisees were competing with each other for holiness, they started to pretend that they were more holy than what they really were. You see, that's the movement. Spirituality can become superiority, and then superiority becomes superficiality. So we need to ask ourselves a question right here. Why do all four of the gospel writers put the Pharisees at the center stage of Jesus' life? Why are the Pharisees here, and why these tough discussions? Because hypocrisy is a religiously transmitted disease. And if we ignore what Jesus says to the Pharisees, we're ignoring what he's saying to us. Okay? So if I could subtitle this message anything, how to be a hypocrite, I would also call it how to be a jerk for Jesus. Oh, come on. That's pretty good. All right. Have you met Jesus jerks before? People are real holy, but you just can't stand to be around them. Okay. We need to listen very carefully to what Jesus says. So the Pharisees were together and Jesus questioned them. Now, I want to pause here because this is really cool. What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he? They replied, he is David's son. The context of Matthew 22 is that the Pharisees are peppering Jesus with questions. Now, get a load of the questions they ask him. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? They ask him a political question. Then they ask him a question about the resurrection. Okay, there was a woman who was married and her husband died, so she remarried and her second husband died. Then she remarried and her third husband died, all the way up to seven husbands. If I were husband number 4, 5, 6, or 7, I would wonder what she's putting in the soup, okay? And then they ask him an ethical question, okay? What's the greatest commandment? Well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You see what they do with Jesus is they are talking about all the controversial issues of the day. Government. End time theology. Social controversies. Ethics. Do we not do the same thing? In Christian circles, we get so distracted by, are you voting Republican or Democrat? In Christian circles, we get so distracted by end time theology. Are you amillennial, postmillennial, premillennial? I don't care millennial. We get so distracted by ethical issues right now, gay marriage and transgenderism. And there is a time and a place for all these conversations, but I want you to get this. We often overreact to things that aren't critical, and we underreact to things that are eternal. Because in light of these three questions that the Pharisees asked Jesus, he states the same question three times. Two of them are here, but basically it's just the same. Who's the Messiah? Who's the Messiah? Who's the Messiah? The critical issue of the Christian life is not who you vote for. The critical issue of the Christian life is not how you view end times. The critical issue of the Christian life is not even how you see social issues that are saturated in our world. The central issue of the Christian life is, who is the Messiah? Who is Jesus Christ? And will you make him Lord of every part that you are? That's the central issue. So Jesus says, who's the Messiah? Who's the Messiah? Who's the Messiah? Well, he's David's son. Now, the Pharisees answer correctly. Jesus is in the earthly genealogy, and he's one of the earthly descendants of David. But I want you to get this. The Pharisees saw the human half of the Messiah, but ignored the divine dimension. And so Jesus quotes Scripture. It's actually Psalm 110. How then is it that David, inspired by the Spirit, calls him not son, but calls him Lord? You know, if you're thinking about one of your descendants, your great-great-great-great-grandson, you might call him your son, but you're not going to call him Lord. But that's what David does. And he quotes Psalm 110, the Lord declared to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If David calls him Lord, how then can he be his son? And no one was able to answer him at all. And from that day, no one dared to ask him any questions. I really like what William Barclay says here. This is one of the most obscure things Jesus ever said, but one of the most important statements that he ever made. This is one of the most obscure things that Jesus ever said, but it's one of the most important statements that he ever made, because he's telling us something about himself. He said, you can't ignore my human half, but you also can't ignore my divine dimension. I am more than a human, and we've come to understand in Christian theology that Jesus is God in the flesh. So now here's one little sidebar I want to take, and then we're going to come back to hypocrisy. But I've got to ask it at this point. As you journey through life, is your view of Jesus getting smaller and smaller and smaller, or bigger and bigger and bigger? Is your view of Jesus getting bigger or smaller as you journey through life? Okay? And let me play with age here for just a minute. Let's say you come to know Christ as an 8-year-old, and you have your whole life to live for Jesus. Okay? So as an 8-year-old, you don't understand a lot of theology, but you understand this. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That is great for an 8-year-old. But then, now you're 16. You've doubled in age. And all of a sudden, the world is becoming more complex, and you have to deal with a pretty big question. Is this cosmos just an accident or a result of a loving Creator? And at that moment, you can either confine Jesus to just Sunday morning religious talk, or as you look around at creation, you begin to see that he crafted everything, and your view of him can become much bigger. Do you know this morning on Neptune, it rained diamonds? The atmospheric pressure is so intense that as carbon falls from the sky, it crystallizes into diamonds. And when I told that to somebody this week, they said, when do we invade? Yeah. That's incredible. That even exists. And scientists have been able to replicate it just as a small part. We see the wonder of creation, and Jesus did that. Okay. So you double in age again. You go from 16, now you're 32. And most of the big mistakes you make in life, you're going to make before you're 32. I have nothing to back that up whatsoever, but it just sounds good this morning. Okay. And we can certainly say this, you have the opportunity to do just about every mistake. And you say, you look back when you're 32 and you go, man, have I taken some missteps and mistakes and misfortunes, and I misused my gifts? So here's where your view of Jesus can get smaller or bigger. Because if it's smaller, you are on your own. But if your view of Jesus is bigger, you begin to realize his arm is long enough to reach you no matter how far away you wander. He's bigger. And then you double in age again. And you're 64. And maybe you reach a place where it's simple again. But this is not simplicity that doesn't count, that doesn't consider complexity. It's simplicity on the far side of complexity. And maybe you come back with this depth of contentment and faith that says, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And your view of Jesus is huge. So is your view of Jesus getting smaller or is it getting bigger? So here is the Pharisees' problem. They had God all figured out. And they had God here in a box. And because they had God all figured out, because they had all the answers, they could now sit in judgment of other people. I want to say that again because that's a pretty important part. Because they had God all figured out and had God in a box, they had all the easy theological answers, they could now sit in judgment of other people who they thought didn't have all these answers. So with the few moments we have left, here's what I want to do. I just want to give you a couple of symptoms as I see it from Matthew 22 and 23. You might be a hypocrite if. This is not you might be a redneck if, because that's easy. If you eat pork rinds, you are a redneck. So just a little judgmental statement there. If you had all the answers like I do, you would agree, right? So you might be a hypocrite if your love for God has mutated into hatred for a particular group of people. Because you have certain convictions, because you believe God invites us to moral integrity, and because you're trying to live that, your love for God can easily morph into people. You say, well, if they knew how to act, they would act more the way I do. And it's so easy to let our love for God morph into hatred for another group of people. And if you say, well, I don't do that, I just want you to pay attention to your inner monologue next time you're looking on Facebook or next time you're watching the news. All right, listen to those people. You go, I hate those people. Okay. Maybe you hate people of a certain race. Maybe you hate people because they're poor. Maybe you hate people because they're refugees. Maybe you hate people because they're homosexuals. Or, you know, you can categorize this however you want to. But I want you to name me one time where Jesus said you can hate people who disagree with you. And it's terrible that Christians have become known more in our culture by who we hate than how we love. So this is a big deal. If your love for God has mutated into hatred of any group of people, you've got something to look at. Second one, you might be a hypocrite if you confront the sins of others but conveniently ignore your own sins. Pay attention in our culture. We love to label, and once we find a label, we start applying it to everyone else. Okay? The label bully was real big a year ago. That every time somebody gave somebody a hard time, they're a bully. We never stop to ask, could I be the one that's the bully? Right now, the worst thing you can call someone is a racist. But we don't stop. We don't like to label other people, but we don't like to say, could that be me as well? Quick history lesson. The Southern Baptist Convention, of which we are a part, some of you might not know that. We're part of the Southern Baptist Convention. It was formed in 1845. See, there was one Baptist convention in the United States, and Baptists in the North and Baptists in the South divided over this issue. Could a missionary own a slave? Are you kidding me? Not even about racism. Could a missionary own a slave? Baptist in the North said no. Southern Baptist said yes. That's our heritage. That's where we come from. And if we're going to address racism, it starts right here. It doesn't start with labeling somebody else. It starts saying we've got some bad pages in our history that we need to repent of and own to. But it's so much easier to look at other sins and ignore our own. You might be a hypocrite if you've forgotten how to experience and to express compassion. So when you come to Christ, your sin seems this big. It's right here. Hopefully you recognize all your sin, okay, and the magnitude of it. But then as you get further and further away from that moment, your sin seems smaller and smaller and smaller. So that if you meet somebody who's a victim of that same sin that you had back then, you say, man, they should straighten out their life. Can't believe they're doing that. And you speak with condemnation. When you forget, You don't have compassion on them, but thank God Jesus had compassion on you. Or you say, well, this person's sin, I don't see how anyone could ever find that sin tempting. You better fall on your knees and thank God that you don't. Okay? Because there's some sins that you find disgusting. The only thing you ought to do instead of condemning others is thank God that you don't have to deal with that one. And have compassion. And finally, you might be a hypocrite if you refuse to admit you might be a hypocrite. If you're looking at other people as we're talking, you're thinking, oh, I wish so-and-so were here to hear this sermon. You know. Yeah, you're probably a hypocrite. I forgot to say this one thing, and I think this is very interesting. And I want to jump back here. I want to jump backwards. You might be a hypocrite if your love for God is mutated into hatred for another group of people. This also applies to you hating hypocrites. I want you to think about that for just a second. Have you ever heard somebody say, I don't want to go to church because it's filled with all those hypocrites? What they're saying is, I'm morally superior. I have all my life together and there are no contradictions in my character, right? That's not true of any of us. And the sooner we own that, the sooner we get in front of God and say, God, I am the hypocrite, the better it will be for us in our relationship with Christ. So I've shared this story before, but a couple of years ago, my wife and I went on our first cruise together. For better or for worse, actually, one of the last things I want people to know about me is that I'm a pastor. It's not the first thing I want them to know. It's the last thing I want them to know, because there's a lot of baggage with people and Christians and pastors in particular. So I try to fly under the radar whenever I'm on vacation. So we went on a cruise, and at the dinner table that we were assigned to, my wife and I, we met a gay couple. And we had a fantastic conversations with them all week. Of all the people we met, they were the easiest couple to talk to. And we hit it off well, didn't tell them I was a pastor. And then the night before we got ready to come home, my wife swapped Facebook information with one of the individuals. So I thought, oh, great. He's going to get back home. He's going to figure out I'm a pastor. That could be awkward. So I'm just going to own it. So I pulled them away by themselves for just a second. I said, hey, something about me you guys need to know. One of them said, do you work for the CIA? I go, no, it's worse than that. It's worse than that. I'm a Southern Baptist pastor. And one of the guys goes, oh. And I said, I didn't want you to know that right away, because that can be off-putting to some people. And he said, you're right. I probably would not have spent time getting to know you. And then the other guy said, look who's coming out now. So right there, if you think, my pastor shouldn't be talking to gay people on a cruise, really? We're talking about hypocrisy today. But I think we all need to come out. Jesus, the hypocrite, is not somebody else. It's me. I look at him every morning. I talk to him all day long. And I try to sleep with this person at night. It's me. I'm the hypocrite. The sooner we own that, the sooner we can get to the place where we finally do what Jesus has asked us to do. And that is love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others like we love ourselves. Let's stand together. Let's have a word of prayer together.
Thanks for listening to our weekly message podcast. Every Sunday morning at the conclusion of worship, I offer this blessing to our people, and so I offer it to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you. May the Lord grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.